bow together, please, and let us unite our hearts before the Lord, and let us all pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee that it's our privilege to gather here in Thy presence once more, drawing near to Thy throne of heavenly grace, in the name of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that Thou hast spared us to this hour. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy hand upon us and all Thy goodness to us. And Lord, we pray that as we meet here today, Thou wilt visit our souls. Thou wilt come and bless us together as we consider the Word and the study that we will focus upon. We pray, Lord, for help from Thee and for Thy Spirit to guide our whole time that we spend together now. Hear and answer prayer and abide with us in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want you to turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, may I just say that this will be the final study in this series on the miracle in Scripture. We've covered a lot of ground and various related topics, and I trust it has been beneficial and of some help to you as we have considered this theme, and we trust that God will continue to use it in many, many ways. So we're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let us read together from the verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that of course is the day of the Lord's coming, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. That means he who now hinders or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible truth. Now, in the last few weeks, when we have been dealing with this study on the miracle in Scripture, it has come to our attention in different places in the Word that the devil and the forces of darkness are able to work miracles. In essence, the devil presents what we call the counterfeit. He does this in the realm of miracles as he does in other matters as well, other spiritual situations. He presents, for example, the counterfeit gospel. He presents the counterfeit Jesus. He presents and he uses the counterfeit spirit. And as I say, the same is true in this area of miracles. He has the power to present the counterfeit miracle. Now, when we use the word counterfeit, we are, of course, thinking of that which is passed off as the real thing. That is what a counterfeit actually is. It looks almost, or may look even entirely like, the genuine article, but it isn't. And we're all familiar with how people are able to produce counterfeit banknotes and even get away sometimes with using them and deceiving people thereby. So the counterfeit is, therefore, that which is passed off as the real thing. And in the realm of the spiritual and the supernatural, the devil is able to do that very thing. We find that he's able to transform himself into an angel of light. If you look with me at 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 14, it says there concerning Satan, "And no marvel," as Paul talks here about false apostles and deceitful workers, verse 13, "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, men passing themselves off as true ministers of the gospel." And then he says in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, the word angel, of course, means messenger. That's really the idea here that's in view in these verses, a messenger of light. And that term, a messenger of light, is a description of the ability to cause unsuspecting souls to imagine that what they are receiving is truth, that it is actually of God. And we're shown here this alarming matter in a very real sense. It is alarming that the devil is able to transform himself into a messenger of light. He's able to come to people and cause them to have feelings, sensations, and so on and so forth, that they believe are of God, are of the Spirit, that they believe are really genuine. The devil's able to do that. And therefore, he is a counterfeiter. He's one who is able to and does use the counterfeit. And the Apostle Paul, therefore, is warning us in that verse, as well as right here in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the devil is able to present himself and his deceits as genuine truth. We have also noticed not only the fact that the Bible speaks of the devil being able to work miracles, present the counterfeit, but we've also seen that before the Lord's coming, prior to the return of our Savior, there will be a proliferation, a great increase in these satanic miracles. The Lord warns us of that in Matthew 24, verse 24. In Mark 13, verses 10 to 22, we read those verses, looked at them a few weeks ago. But another passage that gives us this kind of warning is right here, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now here are words that are similar to those that the Savior uses in those verses which I have referred to again here just now, Matthew 24, Mark 13. It speaks here of power, signs, lying wonders. And they are of Satan. And there's a reference here, as you will see, to miracles. The very word signs, we'll look at this a little more in a moment or two, is that standard word that's often translated miracle in the New Testament. So Paul here is most definitely telling us that the devil, before the end of time, will cause this kind of thing to take place. And as I've been saying in recent weeks, it's important before we close this study that we just look at it, a few of these thoughts concerning this particular matter of satanic miracles. Let me say today, as we come to look at these verses, that Satan's deceptive strategy is designed to appeal to the eye. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." The verse here, verse 9, refers to the coming or the appearance of the man of sin. who will emerge before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Paul tells us clearly that that day, the day of the Lord's coming, will not come until this happens first. And there are two things there. The falling away, it will happen first as regards the two signs. It says, except they're coming a falling away first. And as I've told you on different occasions, and I'm sure you've heard from others, the words there, a falling away, literally read the apostasy. So it refers to the final, the great apostasy that will come upon this world, and of course especially be within the visible church before our Savior returns. And then it says, and that man of sin be revealed. So the apostasy is first, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So in verse 9 again, Paul is referring to his appearance, his emergence. He says, who's coming? Coming of the Antichrist, the coming of the man of sin, his emergence onto the scene of time. It says it will be, it says or is, after the working of Satan. Now those are important words. The word after means according to. According to the working of Satan. And the word working refers to the power or the energy that will accompany his emergence or his appearance. In fact, the very word here, working, is the word that gives us the English word energy. And therefore it refers to the power that effects the desired results. And moreover, the satanic energy that will accompany the emergence of the man of sin, we're shown here, gives birth to these counterfeit miracles, to these what's called here power and signs and lying wonders. So this is the picture that Paul paints here, the emergence of the man of sin, his coming onto the scene of time, surrounded by this kind of activity. And we need to realize that Paul here is prophesying what will actually happen concerning the appearance of this particular individual. Now go with me again to 2 Corinthians, please, and look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12. What I want you to notice here is that in this verse where Paul talks about the apostolic ministry, he uses the very same terms as are used there in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 of the man of sin and his emergence. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Notice those last words. Signs, wonders, mighty deeds. When we compare the two verses, this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:12, with 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, we find that the same three Greek words are used in both cases. Because the term here, mighty deeds, is a translation of the very same Greek word, as is translated power, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. This is interesting, because here the Apostle Paul is talking about what he calls the signs of the Apostle. In other words, what actually marked a man as being an Apostle in those days in which he ministered and his colleagues ministered. An Apostle was a man who could perform signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And we find the same three terms used concerning the man of sin. We are told by the Holy Spirit that he will be able to perform signs and wonders and mighty deeds. As I say, they are the same three words. What do these words signify? Take the word power, or as it is here, the word mighty deeds. It does refer to the actual energy again that effects the miracle. In the case of a true miracle, it is of course the power of the Spirit. But in the case of a counterfeit miracle, it is the power of Satan. We've already noticed that the man of sin comes, and it will be according to the working of Satan, the energy of Satan. So the word power, therefore, can refer to, or does refer to, the energy, the power that brings about the miracle. As I said, either it is the power of the Spirit or the power of the evil one. The word sign refers to the actual miracle itself, along with the message conveyed by it. Remember that we have noticed in these studies that a miracle is a sign that verifies a message. That's why miracles were wrought. We have studied this, we have noticed this, we didn't go over the ground again. But here we're finding the same idea coming out. Because when the man of sin appears and the Antichrist comes in the scene of time, he is going to present his own message, and it is going to be supported by these signs or these miracles. So the sign is the actual miracle, and there is involved in that the message that is verified by that miracle or that sign. Then you have the word wonder. Paul uses it of himself as a true apostle, and is used here again in this verse. What does the word wonder actually signify? Well, it refers to the effect that is made upon those who witness the miracle. If you turn to Acts 3, look at verses 9 to 11. So I'm showing you how these words are used and what they actually mean. The same is true whether it's a true situation, a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, or even that which is false. The word power refers to the energy that brings about the miracle. The sign is the miracle itself, along with the message conveyed. And then the wonder is the effect made upon those who see it. So look at Acts 3 verse 9. It says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." So the people saw what had happened, and they were filled with wonder. In other words, the miracle wrought on this lame man appealed to their eye. It drew their attention. They saw a man who had been lame all his lifetime. Now he's able to walk. This is a real miracle. And you can imagine the great amazement that would have brought about in the hearts and minds of these people who knew him. And now they see him. And there he is, going into the temple along with the apostles. And he's not any more in that paralyzed state. He's leaping, he's walking, he's full of joy. And of course, they are filled with wonder. So the wonder, the word wonder, refers to the effect that is made upon those who see the miracle, or who witness the miracle. It appeals to their eye, it draws their attention to what is going on, what is being said, because you'll find that when the people were filled with wonder here in Acts 3, Peter seized the opportunity to preach, and he brought them God's word. So let's turn back then to 2 Thessalonians 2, having explained these three words. I want you to see something here about this verse and about the use of the word wonder. It says here, lying wonders. The word for wonder is accompanied by this additional word, lying. And the word for lying is a very interesting word. It's a word from which we derive the English word pseudo. Indeed, the word for lying here is pseudos. And from that you get the English word pseudo, and you're all familiar with that word, I'm sure. It's used in a variety of ways. But we all know that it's a word that refers to that which is not the genuine thing. In other words, it's a word that is really equivalent to counterfeit. A pseudo wonder, a lying wonder. In other words, Paul here is showing that the emergence of the man of sin will be given credibility by satanic activity of the nature that is described here, And the devil's strategy will be that of appealing to the I in order to gain acceptance for the man of sin. Now, remember that mankind, has an inherent desire to see what he worships. You see, the man of sin is going to be worshipped. I'm not getting into it all in this study. The interpretation of who the man of sin actually is. There's a lot of discussion on that, and there are various views in this passage. I've intimated to you on various occasions who I believe the man of sin is. I'll just say it again. I believe he will be the final pope. Because it's very clear here from this passage that this man of sin is someone who exists right when the Lord comes. And he's destroyed at the coming of the Lord. That's clear, that's plain. And it's speaking of a person. That's by the way. But the point here is that this man of sin will be worshipped. If you look at verse 4, you will see that. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the language there denotes that the man of sin is going to seek worship and receive worship. The beast will be worshipped by the peoples of the earth, by those who are not the elect of God. So he seeks worship, and the point is that man wants to see what he worships. So when this man of sin comes on the scene and his emergence and his whole activity is surrounded by the miraculous, seemingly, although we know they're pseudo, they are counterfeit miracles, but when this all happens, we can see why people will flock to him. And just as I mentioned, my own view of this passage, at this moment in time, as it has been for generations, there is no other religious movement within professing Christendom guilty of using pseudo-miracles like the Church of Rome. She has done it, she still does it. She draws attention to herself, she exalts her doctrines, she promotes the papacy and the man of sin himself by means of the counterfeit miracle. All these claims about the appearance of the Virgin and all kinds of things that the believer knows are ridiculous and are a lie. Or even, we full well know, they are the works of the devil himself. We know that. We know they're not real. They're not of God. But my dear friend, by those means, the attention and the marvel and the wonder of multitudes are drawn toward the man of sin. And he is worshipped. You need to remember that. The Pope is actually worshipped by his adherents, by his devotees. Why look anywhere else for the Antichrist when you have him right before your very eyes? As he has been down through the scene of time. I said I wasn't getting into that, but I've got into it more than I intended to. But that's how the Holy Spirit leads. But what I'm saying is man has the inherent tendency to worship what he sees. If you turn to Romans 1 and look at verse 25. Romans 1:25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:25. The whole passage here is a description of fallen nature, the fallen nature of man. And the passage shows that man is inherently idolatrous. And this particular verse shows that he wants to see what he worships. It says he worships and serves the creature. That refers to what's made, what he can see, what he can touch, what he can actually feel. Man makes that the object of his worship. Now it may be a piece of stone or a piece of wood that he fashions into an idol, and that is all over the world. It may be a person whom he can see and whom he admires and to whom he's drawn, his attention is drawn, and he worships that individual. Let us remember that the great pagan religions of the world are all religions in which there is a man worshipped. And we should never forget that. They worship a person, a man, the creature, rather than the creator. Because man likes to see what he worships. That is why idolatrous worship appeals to the flesh. Man can see his little image. He's got no faith, you see. He's got no saving faith. He's not regenerated. And he sees his image and he can lift it down at the shelf and carry it about and set it over there. That's what they do with their little gods. Their little images. They take them from one place to another. How ridiculous idolatry is. But oh my dear friend, how appealing to the flesh. It makes them feel good. Because there's their God and there's what they worship. And they can take it and venerate it and kiss it. To say and carry it about and all the rest of it. And that suits man. Because that's the nature of man. He is indeed inherently idolatrous. And therefore the constant desire of unbelieving man is for some visible sign. Remember how the Lord dealt with that when he was talking to the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew 12 and look at verse 38. And certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now they're talking about a miracle. But notice what the Lord says to them, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Man's always looking for some visible sign. He's not content with the word of God. This is the situation that I want you to think about. If you turn to Luke 11, you'll see a parallel passage. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. It says, And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. You'll notice in these verses that there is in the heart of man the desire for the visible, the desire for that which is seen. He says, I'll not believe unless you give me a sign, unless you work a miracle. That's the nature of man. That is why he is attracted to this kind of religion. That's why he loves it. Because as he thinks, he sees the evidence all before him, and therefore he's satisfied. And look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. I was thinking about this passage, and it's one that is very familiar to the people of God. But here we have in Luke 16, toward the end of the passage, starting at verse 27, the words of this man who is actually in hell. Luke 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send unto my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Notice here that this damned soul, he is a damned soul. He's the rich man, he's in hell, he's lost, he's damned. But he still retained within his very nature the desire for the visible sign. He said to the Lord, Send Lazarus, which actually meant, Raise Lazarus from the dead, and send him to my five brothers, and so on and so forth. The Lord's answer to him was, of course, the word is sufficient. Look there at verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You see what that man is doing? Even from the caverns of hell, he is trying to create another gospel. Shows you the unrepentant nature of man. The idolatrous nature of man. People have the silly idea that when souls are lost and go to hell, they repent in hell. that's nonsense. This man is proposing another gospel. He says, in fact, he actually contradicts what Abraham has just said. Abraham has said to him in verse 29, they've got the word. Let them read the word. Let them hear what the Bible says, in other words. Verse 30, and he said, no. Do you see that? No. Right out of hell, there arises still hatred for the truth. Hatred for the gospel. The desire to invent another gospel. If one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. Do you see that? He's talking about repentance, about being saved. And he says they'll get saved if somebody rises from the dead and goes to them. That's another gospel. Do you see, my dear friend, that false gospels emerge out of the pit? They come from hell. They are spawned by Satan. Even in hell, man is still an unbeliever, unrepentant, and so on and so forth. Inherent in human nature, there is the desire for the visible sign. And therefore, turning back here to 2 Thessalonians 2, therefore the last great deception of Satan in the person of the Antichrist, in the person of the final Antichrist, will succeed for a time because of the lying wonders. This is what we are reading in 2 Thessalonians 2, because it describes a situation where this man emerges and he exalts himself and he receives worship and he's surrounded by these counterfeit miracles, these lying wonders, and obviously the picture painted here is that for a certain time it is successful. Indeed, our John comments on this in Revelation 13, verse 3. And I'm just drawing your attention to these words. It says at the end of verse 3 of Revelation 13, all the world wondered after the beast. There's a thought of wonder there, admiration, the attraction of the people drawn to him because of the miraculous activity that is involved here in his appearance, his emergence. Look at Revelation 17 and verse 6. Revelation 17 verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell in the earth shall wonder. Here it is. They that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. We are told here by the Holy Spirit that men will wonder after the beast. Who will wonder? Those whose names are not written in the book of life. Because the true child of God will not be deceived, will not be deluded. Rather will be given discernment. And that discernment, of course, comes from the Scriptures. And as the Holy Spirit opens up the Scriptures to us, that discernment is given to the believer. But the point is, the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, is able to promote himself and his false religion by means of appealing to the eye through these lying wonders, these deceptions. And then I just say in closing here today that, and this is a very solemn thing, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, that the acceptance of satanic deception is a form of judgment. Look at verse 10 to 12 of this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2. And it says there, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice their depravity. It says there in verse 12, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people who are deceived by Antichrist. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. The word pleasure, or had, the verb had pleasure, means delighted. They delight in unrighteousness. They've got an evil contentment and delight in sin, in unrighteousness. This is what they love. They love that wicked, vicious lifestyle. You see, that generation will be notoriously and blatantly wicked. The Lord tells us that it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days prior to its coming. And the generation that was swept away by the flood in the days of Noah was a generation notoriously wicked, as I have put it. And so will this generation be prior to the coming of the Lord. They will delight in unrighteousness. They are going to be a generation who will take delight in the program of the man of sin. Remember, he's called the man of sin. That means that he's a man who promotes sin and who furthers sin every way he possibly can. And they will delight in it. That's their depravity. But look at their delusion. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now, why does he send the strong delusion? Well, look at verse 10. It says, they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And look at verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. So, this delusion that's sent on them is because they reject the truth, is because they will not believe the truth. Rather, they accept the lie. They accept the lying wonders that will surround the man of sin. And for this cause, God sends a strong delusion. Now, that's judgment. My friend, the judgment of God is always for sin. It's always for sin. People go to hell because of sin. We must always remember that. God has decreed, of course, that those who reject the truth will go to hell. But it's always because of man's sin. Always. Now, here God sends delusion upon people. I know this is terrible language. But we must observe that it is judicial. They are blinded. They are deluded. Because they themselves deliberately reject the truth. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us here. They receive not the love of the truth. They believe not the truth. Therefore, God sends on them this great delusion. And then, of course, there's their damnation. Verse 12, that they all might be damned. Their final condemnation, eternally damned, following on from their judicial blindness. You see, judicial blindness falls on people in this world. You turn to John 12 there, just as we close today, you will see that. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Elias might be fulfilled, who hath believed our report. And then look at verse 39 of John 12. Therefore they could not believe, because as Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. In verse 37, we're told that they saw the miracles of the Lord, and they wouldn't believe. They deliberately rejected the Lord. Then we go on to read that as a result of that, judicial blindness fell on them, and they could not believe. Solemn language. And we are shown, therefore, that when men accept satanic deception and are swallowed up by it and deliberately reject the truth and live in that and die in that way, they are under judgment. Now, I know that there are those who are deceived. by various delusions and deceptions. Thank God the Lord delivers multitudes of such people. But we're talking here about those who are impenitent, who are incorrigible, who will not be corrected, who will not turn, who will not repent. And that last generation says, the Lord says, they will be damned. They will perish. All because of satanic deception. The Lord give us grace, men and women, to know the book, to know the truth, to remain true to this word, and keep us from the great deceptions of this present evil age. Let's bow together, please, and we will just have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee today to take Thy word and use it. We thank Thee that Thou hast promised to do that. And we ask, O God, that the simple presentation of these verses and these thoughts upon them will be used this day and in days to come to deliver many from delusion and deception. O God, have mercy in souls and bring them out of darkness into light. Be with us throughout the remainder of Thy day. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us and do us good in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.